Holy infant, so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace. Sleep in heavenly peace. Silent night, holy night, shepherds quake at the sight. Glory stream from heaven afar. Heavenly hosts sing alleluia. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Franz Gruber was the organist at the Church of St. Nicholas in Austria. He had some bad news for Father Joseph Moore, the assistant priest, the day before Christmas, 1818. Bad news because the church organ was broken, could not be fixed in time for their service on Christmas Eve. They talked about it some, and then Father Moore went out and made some pastoral calls, and Gruber went back to work on the organ. While Moore was out on his rounds, he was called to the cottage of a poor family who had just had a baby. On his way home that evening, he was mulling over the scene he had just left and thinking about the birth of Jesus in that stable and sort of comparing the two in his mind. Soon he found himself creating a poem about the night in which these two babies were born, and later that evening he was inspired to finish and polish the poem. A few minutes later, Gruber came in complete frustration at the organ. Moore didn't want to talk about that anymore, but handed Gruber a copy of his poem and a guitar and said, "Franz, write some music for this poem and we'll sing it tonight with or without an organ." Gruber said he was an organist, not a guitarist, but Moore said, "Surely you know three chords on the guitar. Write your music as simple on those three chords, and tonight you and I will sing it as a duet." So that's what they did. The following spring, the organ repairman invited Franz Gruber to play the organ to test out the repairs. And Moore insisted he played that song they played and sang that Christmas Eve, Silent Night. The repairman loved the song so much he begged for a copy of it to take back to the valley where he lived. 10 years later, he heard four children singing together and felt that they would be just the right ones to sing this song. So he arranged it for them, and they sang it wherever they went to perform. One of those places was at the great fair at Leipzig the following year. The children were just singing to drum up business for their parents who were selling gloves. But it happened that the Director General of Music of the Kingdom of Saxony heard them singing and was so impressed with the song that he had them come to sing it in the royal court that year, 1832. Some years later, the song was sung for King Frederick William IV of Prussia, and he liked it so much he decreed that it would be sung first in all future Christmas concerts in his kingdom. From there, it spread far and wide, becoming one of the most popular of all Christmas carols. It was translated from the original German into English by Reverend John Young, the bishop of the Episcopalian Church in Florida in 1863. Song evokes a reverential mood, picturing the night of Christ's birth. It was a night that was still and quiet and calm, almost as if the world was holding its breath, waiting for the Savior to be born. And in a sense, that's true. That's exactly what happened, because the Bible tells us that in the fullness of time, God sent his Son. At just the right time in history, and at the right place, God sent his Son Jesus into this world to be born. And the event that had been waited for thousands of years, had finally arrived. The time had been fulfilled. It was almost like creation had stood on tiptoe, looking for the birth, waiting for the birth of God's Messiah, God's Son. It was a holy night, to be sure, because a holy child was born. The angel had told Mary in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. But if you've been to births, they're not always peaceful and quiet. Sometimes there's some struggle, there's some pain, there's some noise involved in bringing a child into the world. And that might have been the case for Joseph and Mary as well. I don't know, of course. But afterwards, there's just that great time with mom bonding with her new child, with her new baby. Time of peace and calm as the baby snuggles up. And I'm sure it was the same that night as the visitors came and paid homage and respect to the newborn baby and to Mary and to Joseph, just to think about the miracle that had taken place. The phrase in the song, "Holy infant, so tender and mild," captured that night so well. And then, interesting, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 8, the night that Jesus was born, it says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." Do you ever stop and think, why shepherds? Why did the angel make the appearance to shepherds? They could have shown up at the innkeeper's inn and said, "You know what you did? You kept out the Son of God. You didn't have room for him," and they could have reprimanded him for not finding room. They could have gone to the Roman garrison and told them to get the word out in the Roman Empire as quick as possible that a king had been born. They could have waited until the next day and showed up in the marketplace and told all the people that had gathered in that marketplace to spread the news. Savior had been born. But they didn't do any of those things. They came to shepherds. We don't know why they came to the shepherds for sure, but perhaps it was because the shepherds were not so highly thought of in that society. They were the lower class of people, but that's just the kind of people that God wanted to announce the good news to. It wasn't just for important people. It was for the common people. It was for the lower people. It was for all classes of society. But it has been the poor that have received the gospel message the most. Because I think sometimes power and position kind of insulates people from the fact that they need a Savior. They depend upon these other things, where the poor realize they have nothing. They need the Savior in their life. And so they're more readily open to the gospel. And it was the coal miners in England who responded to the Wesley brothers and George Whitefield. It was the untouchables in India who came to know they needed Jesus. Might have been part of God's strategy to go to the poor, the downtrodden, the people whom no one noticed and appreciates, and let them be the first to hear the announcement. Because God loves all people. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart, right? God looks on the heart. He doesn't play favorites based on people's net worth. He doesn't play favorites based on the kind of house that people live in. He's the Savior of the whole world, and I think he wanted to make that statement known with his son's arrival. Luke chapter 2, verse 9, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." You know, I'm always kind of intrigued at the way people portray angels, artists especially. Usually they look like women or very young children, or sometimes they're even babies with these impossibly tiny wings. But when you look at angels in the Bible, you see that they are awesome creatures. When people meet them, their hearts are filled with fear. And so that's what happened here. The angel appeared to the shepherds. "Fear not. Don't be afraid." But Luke specifically tells us the shepherds were terrified. Chapter 2, verse 10, 11, "The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Good news, great joy, Read all about it. Extra, extra. Read all about it. The Savior has been born. Here's our chance to make it personal. Christ, the Savior, is born, the song says. But not just that. The scripture says, for unto you is born this day. Unto you. He's not just the Savior of the world. He's a personal Savior. He's an individual Savior. And if you're here and you need a Savior, and indeed you do, because we all do. You and I both need someone to save us. And Jesus came into the world to do that. Is there better news than that? I don't think so. And the last stanza of Silent Night speaks of God as a light. Do you still have your hymnal open? The image that the Bible often uses is one of contrasting God's light with the darkness that is in the world. Notice the subject of light. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, loves pure light. Loves pure light. And it's beaming radiantly from the face of Jesus. Radiant beams from thy holy face. We might read it, Son of God, loves pure light, radiant, comma. I almost, when I think about it, I almost like to put a comma there after radiant. Son of God, loves pure light, comma, radiant, comma, beams from thy holy face. The author says that this light, the light of God's love, came into this dark world like the rise of the sun at the time of dawn. We're in the darkness of our sin. We're in the darkness of our ignorance, our lostness, and then God's redeeming grace burst into the world with the birth of Jesus Christ. This really is good news. It really is something to share. It's something to sing about, as the angels did. Something to shout about, that the little baby lying there in the manger means that God loves you just as you are. He loves you. It means that there is nothing that you have to do to make God love you more than he does already now. And there is nothing that you could do that would make God love you any less than he does now. He loves you, he accepts you, and he wants to have a relationship with you that will last forever and ever and ever, for all of eternity. It's redeeming grace. When you buy back a house that has gone into mortgage foreclosure, we call that redeeming it. When we recover a watch from the pawn shop, we have redeemed it. When we pay a ransom for the release of prisoners, we say those prisoners have been redeemed. And when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary to pay the penalty for our sin so that we could have eternal life, we too are redeemed. And if you're here tonight, and I believe that you have all accepted that payment on your behalf, but I'm not, you know, I don't know that for sure. The whole reason for the birth was so that Jesus could die on a cross in your place and my place. That is what the sacrifice is all about. He was born to die, and we need to accept that birth and that death in a very personal way. And then when we do that, we become God's child. Accept what he has done for you and tell him you want to be his child. You say, but I don't deserve that. That's right. That's what grace is. That's what grace is all about. None of us deserved what God did for us. Grace is something we don't deserve. Grace is something that we cannot earn. God loves us all, in spite of the fact that many of us kept him at arm's length for so long. But you know, the reach of God is greater than the arm's length we tried to keep him at bay. God loves us in spite, and he's waiting for each and every one of us to open our life and to receive him as our Savior, as our Lord, but then to continue that relationship and just to let that relationship grow and grow and grow and grow. And hopefully this Christmas season, that relationship that you have with him is sweeter than last Christmas season. And next year's Christmas season will be even sweeter than it is this year. Can we sing, first of all, Silent Night? Silent Night. And then what we're going to do is just light a couple of candles up front here and at the piano, and we'll use the overhead